If you think he's a good God, let's give him all the praise that he's worthy of. Hallelujah, Jesus. Ah, we magnify you, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to God. Could we give him high praise? I'll shout it out from the mountaintops. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good. He's good forever. Hallelujah. Everybody say he's good. Ah, we magnify you, Jesus. Yeah, we bless you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Praise God. We want to thank God. There was a gentleman baptized in the service this morning. He's a driver, works with Brother Josh, some of these guys at the shop over there. We want to thank God. I think Megan told me they had two or three get the Holy Ghost in Sunday school this morning. I want to thank God for bus kids gathering around Sister Tasha, praying for the Holy Ghost down in here, and bus kids coming back and making their way into the mainstream of the church. And it's just a beautiful thing to watch kids come in that don't have any hope at all and no connection, but they get on an old yellow bus and they come to the house of God, and their whole life and their trajectory and their destiny changes. And I appreciate all you that are working with our children and with these kids, and the wonderful ministries that are going on here in the church. There's so much good activity and so many wonderful things. And I appreciated the quizzing report tonight. And it's just such a great day to be a part of the church of the living God. And I like this church. I like what God, I just watch you worship. And I think about the process and how we've been at this for a little while now, and the fruit that God is bringing forth, and how you are the product of the Word of God in the house of God in Birmingham, Alabama. And I just love what God is doing. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We've been making our way through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read again tonight in chapter 12, beginning with verse 15. Remember to lift up Sister Amber in prayer. Make her a part of your daily prayer. Don't forget about her. She's very, very important to this church family, and she's doing a wonderful work, and we want to always remember to lift her up. Praise God. You should have certain figures in or features in your daily prayer, and it's an interesting thing how seasonally that changes, but need to continue to pray for Sister Amber. Brother Stephen is gone tonight. He's preaching in Jennings, Louisiana. They had three get the Holy Ghost this morning. They're in service there tonight and Monday and Tuesday. And they're with Brother James Townley there in Jennings. Jennings is right between Lake Charles and Lafayette, and you don't get any thicker into crawfish country. And it's springtime, and I heard there was a wonderful fellowship yesterday out near Locust Fork, and a lot of crawfish involved in that. It must be deeply spiritual. Yeah, I heard about that. That sounds wonderful. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 15. And we just looked at follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That is a bolt of lightning to mainstream Christianity today, because they don't know that that's possible. They don't think that that is possible. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Praise God. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we thank you. No, let's give him high praise for his word. And we bless your name, oh God, and we praise your name, oh God. We lift you up, mighty God. Praise God. Praise God. So last week we got a confirmation letter from the bank that we're working with, and this week Brother Reggie submitted another offer on the building on the hill up there, the Church of Christ. And so just make that a feature of your prayer. We need to pray. I don't know if you noticed, the barn is full. And we are full with Sunday school, and we are hard-pressed to find a space to have something new start. And we're just, Tasha's talking about a new area for the bus, and we really don't have room. We need more room. So just pray. Say, God, fill the barn and give us a bigger barn. And that's the process of the kingdom of God. Praise God. So here the writer is working with us concerning the fact that he doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fail the grace of God. And as we begin to deal with grace tonight, grace is widely known, and there is a feature of grace that is the unmerited favor of God. But when you come from Luther and you come from Calvin and you're a product of the Protestant Reformation, you believe that's all there is to grace, that salvation is cognition. And it's simply a thought that you think and a decision that you make, and suddenly you have salvation. And once you have it, you can't lose it. And they use phrases like once saved, always saved, or eternal security. But the Bible gives us so much discussion about the fact that that is not the case. And here is an example. The writer here is teaching us, be careful, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Because you can fail of the grace of God. It's not God's will. It's not going to be good for you. But everything in the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of human will and choice. And God will not obviate your personal human will. But grace is not just the unmerited favor of God. Grace is also an empowering, an endowment with power. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Grace is not some latter dispensational development, but grace is as old as God's dealing with mankind. It was grace in the garden when God tore the skins off those animals and covered Adam and Eve's sin. And it was grace when God gave instruction to a man to deliver himself and his family out of a godless generation by building an ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There is an empowerment in grace. Grace gives you what you need to do what God has asked you to do. Grace is an anointing. And it is in the New Testament translation, it is the same root as the word for gift. When you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the word is charis. Grace is charis. Grace is the same thing as the gifts of God. It is an endowment. It is a empowering for you to accomplish the will and the purpose of God. He warns us, be careful that bitterness doesn't spring up in us. And he said, be careful, because if you get into the areas of sexual sin or profane lifestyle, and he compares this to Esau, he said, you may one day wind up selling your salvation for something as meager as a bowl of bean soup. And I know that sounds trivial or trite or unbelievable, but that's exactly what Esau did, and that's exactly what men and women, I've seen people sell their souls, sell out their children like a crackhead on the street selling a child for a $5 bill and another hit at a crack pipe. You say that's impossible, that'll never happen. Sin can take you places you never intended to go, keep you longer than you ever meant to stay, and cause you to pay something that you don't have the wherewithal to pay. I want you to know the warning here is very clear. Be diligent. Watch out. Be careful. Don't fail. God has given you what you need, but it all swings on human will. You've got to say yes to God. Praise God. And so to fail the grace of God, we look into the parables and we see the man that buried the talent, and God gave him what he needed, but he buried what God gave him. And in the end of it all, he was cast into a place defined by weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is another parable about the wedding supper and a man seated at the wedding table. And when the Lord returned to check on his guests, that's the coming of the Lord in the parable. And it said he came and he found a man seated there that did not have a wedding garment on. He was somebody that had come to church, somebody that was a part of a perhaps a fellowship like this, but he never got himself right with God. He was there socially. He was there in terms of family, maybe there in terms of the cultural connection. I don't know why all people come to church. They come for different reasons, but when God comes, he's going to be looking to see that you have a wedding garment of righteousness on. And this man was bound up and cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The virgins in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them had enough oil and 5 did not. And that's emblematic of the Holy Ghost and the fact that you can run out of Holy Ghost. You've got to get the Holy Ghost. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, but you've got to keep the Holy Ghost. You've got to stir up the gift that is within you. You've got to make a practice and habituate the business of intimacy with God. You've got to learn how to come into the presence of God and absorb God's presence and walk in heavenly places with him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so these 5 virgins ran out of oil or ran out of Holy Ghost, and the door was shut, and they knocked on the door and they wanted to come in. And it's reminiscent of that passage there about Esau when he would have received the blessing. The door was closed for him and there wasn't a blessing for him. I want you to know God is merciful. God is good. Grace is phenomenal. But we are on a time frame. We are in a linear, historical, chronological experience on this earth, and we're running out of minutes, and we're running out of days, and we're running out of life. And you may be young, but this world is not going to go on forever. There's a new dispensation coming. The kingdom of God is going to be established in Jerusalem. The church is going to leave this earth, and everything's going to change. And you're on a clock. You're on a timetable right now, and it's not your timetable. The thing that is in your power is, what will you do with the kingdom of God tonight? What will you do with the kingdom of God right now? I don't know who's playing games, and I don't know who's half in and half out, but I want you to know it's way late in the dispensation to be playing with the things of God. Be diligent, be careful. You can fail the grace of God. The prodigal leaves the father's house. The man in the parable of the Good Samaritan comes down from the high holy city of Jerusalem down to the cursed city of Jericho. And the examples go on and on. The stories of how someone is empowered of God. They had oil. He had the invitation. He was at the master's table. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the Father's house. All of these parables begin at a place where it is strong and positive, and the potential is unlimited. But man, by choice and by will, turns away from God, and grace is frustrated, and they fail the grace of God. A second thing that he warns about here is a root of bitterness springing up in you that defiles not only you, but others around you. There was a parable about a man who was forgiven a fortune, but when he walked out of that circumstance and out of that place, his master, having forgiven him and rescinded the order to cast him into prison, he met in the way someone who owed him a paltry sum. come, but he did not find it in himself to forgive his brother. And the master heard about it, and the master cast him into prison and rescinded his grace in that man's life. I want you to know a root of bitterness can spring up in your heart, and you've got to be able to forgive somebody else. Is there anybody here that needs God's forgiveness? Anybody here that needs the mercy of God? We say, here I am, it's me, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me standing in need of God tonight. I need mercy tonight. But the biblical fact is that you can't close off mercy to anybody. You can't shut down forgiveness to anybody. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be careful. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up in your heart. You say, well, I've got my circle, and I've got my family, and I've got my friends. It's that one over there that I hate, but I don't have to deal with him. I want you to know it's not about him. It's about you and God. And God sees your heart, and that thing will spring up in your heart, and that thing will be a toxin that'll fill your entire life. It will sully your spirit. It'll dampen your soul. It will change your experience in God. A root of bitterness can spring up in you. The story of Judas is really, really interesting to me. And I think about it often. And I've preached it here. I'll just condense it for you. Something happened to Judas that gave him the capacity, but also motivated him to go and sell the Savior of the world for a bag of money. And you can say it was predestined, but I'll tell you, predestiny only works when there's a compliant will of man. Because you can step out of that role that it appears you might be featured in, and you can turn the course of history and destiny for your life. You can't change the event. Jesus was going to be crucified. If Judas didn't do it, somebody else was going to do it. But in scrutiny of Judas's life, the thing that set him off, they were at Bethany. They were in the house of Simon the leper. Judas's dad was named Simon. I'm just collecting facts from different gospels. And I'm beginning to think Judas got humiliated in the house of his dad in front of his peers, because he was the one that said, why did this woman take this alabaster box and break it and pour it on him? What a waste of money. What a waste of something precious. It could have been sold and given to the poor. But John gives us the insight on so many things. And John said Judas didn't care about the poor. He cared because he carried the money bag and he was a thief. John knows all the stuff. But he turned that night when Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked him and said, she has anointed my body for burial. And Judas turned and went out into the night, went to the Sanhedrin, cut a deal for 30 pieces of silver, and had the deal made while he sat with Jesus at the table on the night of the Last Supper. And Jesus graciously gave him the information about the gospel and washed his feet. And when he showed up to betray him with a kiss in the garden, Jesus called him friend. I want you to understand the paradoxical nature of that relationship, because Judas had a root of bitterness in his heart and it made him sell God out. Listen to me. You might think you hate someone, but I want you to know that's not about you and that someone. That's about you and God. Ultimately, that root of bitterness will make you sell out God. You may say, I'll never do that. I wouldn't do that for any amount of money or anything, but you don't know your heart. The Bible says it's deceitfully wicked above imagination. And the scripture said, don't you let that root of bitterness get down in there. You get in there tonight. You get down at an altar. You expunge that. You pull it up by the roots. Whatever you've got to do, you get that out of your heart. Go to that person. Cry before God. Do whatever you've got to do tonight. But don't let hate take up root in your heart. Don't let bitterness take up root in your heart. Anger, unrequited anger, unresolved anger turns into bitterness, turns into poison in your heart. Get that anger out of there. I'm justified in it. I'm indignant. I'm angry, but I've got a reason to be. Everybody justifies their anger, but you can't justify going to hell, friend. And if you let that anger set up in your heart long enough, it turns into a drop of bitterness and it'll pollute everything about your spirit and your heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. Get that out of there tonight. That's not about you and your enemy. That's about you and your God. Your God is on the cross and he forgave your enemy and he bled for your enemy and he died for your enemy. You tell me you want to stand before God and say, God, I just couldn't forgive him. God is going to tell you, I forgave him. I bled for him. I died for him. Be careful lest a root of bitterness spring up in your heart, and by it many be defiled. Well, it's just me, and it's just my anger, and it's just my bitterness, and I'll just sit off in my dark corner and I won't talk about it. I'll just chew on it in moments of solitude. No, you'll defile everybody around you. It's a toxin that radiates out from you. It'll touch, it'll be in your voice, it'll be in your manner, it'll be in your touch, it'll be in your children, it'll get in your marriage, it'll move in your relationships, it'll spoil everything. And just over the fact, but you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter what they did to you. It's not worth ruining your home and ruining your family and ruining your life in God and ruining your eternity. Turn it loose. Let it go. Let them go tonight. God forgave them. You got to forgive them tonight. He said, be careful lest a profane person, and this guy looks back over his shoulder across the whole history scape of the Old Testament, and he chooses one guy. He has to navigate through Athaliah that kills all the royal children. He's got to bypass Ahab and Jezebel that introduced Baal worship into Israel and murder poor innocent people like Naboth. There are some wicked people back there in the Old Testament, but he zeroes in on one person. It's Esau. And the thing that Esau did, he was the recipient. He was the heir apparent of the blessing and the patriarchal birthright. And he said, I don't want it. It doesn't do me any good. I'm hungry. I'm a natural man. I love natural things. I'm in love with the world around me. I don't need all these heavenly things. That's in essence what he said. And the Bible is encouraging us here to avoid these types of things because they have the capacity to kill your spiritual experience. He loved his natural life so much that the spiritual life had no attraction for him. He was like Demas, who traveled with Paul and ministered with Paul and saw miracles in his ministry. But Paul would say, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then finally, as the writer deals with Esau, he says, and he never found repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. At the end of this discussion, he talks about a man that had gone into the area that many call the unpardonable sin, or a place that is beyond redemption's reach. And I'm always kind of amused and curious because I meet people constantly in Bible studies who feel like for some reason they have committed the unpardonable sin. And the first thing I do is ask them, well, what is the unpardonable sin? And they say, well, I don't know, but I think I may have done that thing. And I say, well, you don't know what it is. You don't have a chance of ever transgressing that, because you have to be like Esau was. It's not a thing you do. It's not a thing you say. It's not a sin listed in the commandments. It's just simply being in a place where you are the heir, you are the recipient of the birthright and the blessing of God. And you get to the place in your heart where you say, I'd rather have a hamburger. I'd rather have a girlfriend. I'd rather have a boyfriend. I'd rather be accepted at school. I'd rather, and the thing of God doesn't mean anything to you, and it's become common to you, and you turn your back on that thing. And Esau had done this so well, and he had practiced it all his life, that it comes to the place where callous by callous by callous, he develops in himself a capacity to weep over the things of God, but never break through to repentance. And repentance is not the weeping, it's not the sorrow, it's the turning away from the thing. And Esau never could turn away. Repentance was there, and the mercies of God endure forever, and it was there for him. But he was the blind man in the streets of Sodom that couldn't find the door. They wearied themselves all night to find the door. But I'm telling you, a calloused heart like Esau's, you can find yourself in the house of God and not able to make your way into intimacy with God. You can find yourself in an altar and weep before God, but can't find your way into repentance. I'm not telling you that is you. I'm not telling you that you're anywhere near that. I'm just telling you within the human discussion, that is a possibility, but it's not possible for somebody out on the street. It's possible for people that are in the house that know the things of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, you really have to work to fail the grace of God. Turn to your neighbor for me and say, I refuse to fail the grace of God. If you have somebody on the other side, turn to them and say, I refuse to fail the grace of God. Because I got this. The world's telling me I'm going to fail at this. The backslider's telling me I'm going to fail at this. My insecurity's telling me I'm going to fail at this. And the devil and all of his hosts, they're all telling me, you're going to fail the grace of God. You're going to ruin this at some level. You're going to drop this ball. Somewhere along the line, you're not going to be good enough. You're not going to be smart enough. You won't be talented enough. You hear those voices all the time. But I want you to know it's not about that. I want you to hear and understand me tonight that God has given you enough. I gave you that nightmare scenario to start this conversation, but I'm going to tell you this, that this is not about the devil. This is not about your enemy. This is not about the culture you're in. This is not about anything around you. This is not about the failure of churches. This is not about the walking out of a husband or a wife. This is not about anything in your calculation. This is about you and God. And I've got to tell you tonight, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Touch somebody by you and say, I won't fail the grace of God. Shake somebody by you and tell them, I won't let a root of bitterness spring up in my heart. And tell somebody, I'm not going to be like Esau. I'm not going to sell this for a bowl of beans. I'm not going to sell it for $1 million. I'm not going to sell it for the whole world. Now, do you really believe that tonight? Anybody here going to heaven? Anybody here planning to be a part of God's family forever? You got to work to fail the grace of God. God's grace is an empowerment. It is the charis of God, and it is enough. God is enough. His word is enough. His Holy Ghost is enough. I've got everything I need. You have everything that you need to live for God and to excel in God and to fulfill your potential in God and to actualize the promise of God. Somebody just stand up right now and say, I've got everything I need. I'm going to live for, somebody say it, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to excel in the kingdom of God. I'm going to make God proud. I'm going to do a work in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be a blessing to God's people. I'm going to be effective in the harvest. I'm going to make the devil tremble in his pointy boots. Come on. What else you want to say about it? You got something in your heart you want to say. Say it tonight. You got to work hard to fail the grace of God, Brother Tenarius. Praise God. He's given us everything we need to do his will. Now you need to say that tonight. Tell yourself and anybody around you, I got everything I need to do the will of God. How many of you want to do the will of God? How many of you want to go to hell? I said, how many of you want to go to hell? I said, how many of you want to go to hell? It took three times. You know, I may have to adjust my message tonight. It may be that some of you just don't have what you need to do this. First premise, when somebody says, want to go to hell, you say, no. Who wants to go to heaven? Who wants to go to hell? Good, 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 good. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Peter said that grace and peace can be multiplied. God can give you more of this wonderful capacity and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I don't know what your problem is right now, but you've got everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. I can do life and I can do godliness, and I can do it with excellence, and I can do it with success, and I can walk it the way God wants me to walk it, because God has already given me everything. Now you're some of you thinking, I'm at deficit, I need this or that or the other, and you can calculate what you need to get where God wants you to go, but I'm telling you right now, flat-footed where you are in this house tonight, you got everything you need right now to make your way into the will and the purpose of God. You need to shake yourself a little bit. Well, if I was a little bit prettier, or if I was a little bit stronger, or if I was a little bit smarter, or if I had a little bit more money, or if I had a better education, or if I had a better job, you got to stop that. God's kingdom is not dependent on any of those things. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by my spirit, saith the Lord. No, you need to loose your mouth and your heart tonight, and you need to say, I've got everything I need. There's process. There's growth. There's learning how to walk in the things of God. God has given you all the rudimentary power and equipment and everything that you have need of tonight. And there is a growth curve, and there is a time component in all process. But you need to understand, God's already given. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, if you have the Holy Ghost, you are on a journey, and God has already given you everything you need to conduct the process and complete the process and to produce the fruit of the kingdom and the outcome that God has projected for your life. You've got that already. It's down in you right now. It doesn't depend on the way things fall out in the natural world around you, or what the boss says, or what the neighbor says, or what your family says. None of that matters right now. God's taking you somewhere. It's a journey. It's an excellent journey. You're going to love what God's. You need to walk in it. You need to lift up your head to the hills from whence cometh your help. You need to quit enumerating all the reasons why you can't do what God has called you to do, or be what God has called you to be. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's called you to glory and he's called you to virtue, whereby are given unto us, everyone say, great, exceeding great and precious promises. Tell your neighbor, I've got an exceeding great and precious promise. Anybody believe that tonight? My God, it's like Joseph in the pit or in the prison, but he's got a dream in his pocket that nobody can steal from him. You've got a great and exceeding precious promise tonight that God has given you, and there's not a power in heaven or earth that can take that away from you. You've got it. It belongs to you. Praise God. Whereby we are given exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. I refuse to fail the grace of God. God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I have everything that I need. You have everything that you need. You can actualize every promise of God. Anybody here ever heard from God? Has God called you? Have you got a vision about what's going to happen and who you're going to be in the kingdom of God and in life? You need to have that. If you're running without vision tonight, you're running in circles. But you need to get close enough to God so that God can turn on the lamp of revelation for you and give you a vision about who you're going to be and what you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. He works in us. Philippians 2:13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He helps us to do his good pleasure. In the process, he works in us to will or to want to have the want to. And he works in us to do. He puts that inside of us. So when you hear the word of God and you say, I want that, but I don't have the strength to do this yet. You just start doing what God has called you to do. You know what the will of God is? It's not something 25 miles down the road, or it's not 25 years down the road. The will of God is today. What is today? April the 10th, 2016. The will of God is for you to do today what God has called you to do right now. If you know what to do now, do it. Do it right now. Don't worry about next year. Don't worry about next month. Don't worry about what's coming down the pike. You need to do what God has called you to do today. And as you do that, and you can, because he's given you the power to do, he works in you to do and to will. As you're doing, you'll become that. And you also will develop not an appetite for it, but the will for it. He'll work in you both to do and to will. He'll make you do it, and he'll make you like it. And you'll like doing what God has called you to do. He's working in you. Is God working in you right now? Anybody, God talking to you, working in you right now? Is God changing you? Praise God. James chapter 4, verse 6. Everybody say, he giveth more grace. The writer says, James says, but he giveth more grace, which is kind of a boilerplate response. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is, he giveth more grace. It doesn't matter how bad the storm is, he giveth more grace. It's kind of like where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Whatever your circumstance, whatever the prevailing headwinds, whatever the enemy is doing, he giveth more grace. He gives more endowment. He gives more power. He gives you what you need to overcome the moment that you're struggling in right now. There is not a thing in the world that can stop your progress in the kingdom of God if you'll just take another step. Just live another day. Just pick them up and put them down one more time. Just say another prayer. Just come to church again. Just open up that book and look for his favor and his will one more time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He gives us a little instruction here. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Let God break you. Don't be afraid to weep about this. Come down to an altar. Don't be a poser in the house of God. Well, I don't want to go down to the altar because they'll think something's wrong in my life and somebody will think I've messed up, or maybe they'll have an intuition that I've done. Don't worry about that. Just get yourself down in the altar. God resists the proud, but God elevates the humble. God gives grace to the humble. I need more grace, but I need humility to tap into that grace. I don't need to be stubborn, and I don't need to be self-reliant. I need to say, like Jehoshaphat said, God, I don't have any power against this great enemy. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you, O God. Be humble in the presence of God. Be humble among the people of God, and God will give you more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God, what the word of God has already spoken to you. Do that. God will give you more grace. The word of God in the house of God that you've been chewing on like a bone for 10 or 15 years, you need to say yes to God. The holiness standards of the house of God, you need to obey those and follow those right down the line, right to the letter. You need to be on board with everything that goes on in the house of God. You say, how do I submit myself to God? Submit yourself to the house of God. Submit yourself to the word of God. Submit yourself to the preaching of the word of God. Submit yourself to the people of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said he giveth more grace, but there's a contingency here. The grace is going to come to you as you are humble in the presence of God and as you submit yourself to the things of God. Submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Quit embracing the devil. Quit saying yes. Now listen to me. Just listen to me. If your phone is a problem, get a flip phone. If the internet is a problem, don't have it. It's amazing and hard to believe, but we lived for eons without it. It's not worth your soul. People are losing their jobs because of the internet. Not because of the internet, but because they're going places they shouldn't go and doing things they shouldn't do. They're losing their jobs. Some people are losing their families over those kinds of things. If Facebook is a spiritual problem for you, get off the stupid thing. Is that all right? You can do that. I'm talking about resisting the devil. Well, resisting the devil is not down in the altar saying, I resist you, devil. In Jesus' name. I just think you're a little bit demented. I mean, I'm open to clarifying powerful spiritual moments like that. If that happens in you and you just go off on the devil, that's fine. But that moment doesn't change a thing. But it's the process that you create in your life. It causes you to resist the devil. I can't resist the devil and invite him into my house. I can't resist the devil and invite him into my mind. I can't resist the devil and hang out with his people. I can't resist the devil and listen to his music. I can't resist the devil and sit down and watch some movie out of Hollywood. I can't resist the devil and be a part of things that the devil promotes. I need grace. He gives more grace, but he gives grace to those that are humble and those that are submitted to God and those that resist the devil. Praise God. Well, how do I resist the devil? Tonight, you drag the television out and shoot it. Put it out by the road. Someone will take it. You don't even have to think. Somebody's going to take it. And if you have teenagers and they've got internet on their phone, you need to be all up in it and you need to have all their passwords. But you need to understand this. They are smarter than you. They do that all day. You're just passing by. They're digital natives. You're a digital immigrant. You talk with a heavy accent. You don't know your way around. And they give you all, this is my account. This is where I am. This is my friends. This is what I do. And on the backside of that, there's hell itself. Blah. You live without that. Fasting is wonderful. Fasting's powerful. These kind come out, but by prayer and fasting. So you have to learn how to pray. And you have to learn how to fast. But I'd love for you to spend 2 weeks without Facebook or Twitter or internet access of any kind just to get your head reoriented. And young man, if you have gone to one porn site, get rid of the internet in your life right now. because it's already got a claw in you, and it will bring you back. It will. It's killing preachers. It's killing men. It's killing young people. And you can't live a double life long enough and well enough to master a walk with God and have that going on. You are a double-minded man. You're already in the snare of the devil. If you're walking a double life, you can't survive in this thing, and you're not going to walk in the power of grace. Get rid of it. Get rid of it, young lady. If you're going on sites you ought not go on, get rid of it. You don't need it. Somebody say praise the Lord. He giveth more grace. He gives you everything you need, but you've got to humble yourself. You've got to submit yourself to God. You've got to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But oh, the next line, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now, I would just tell you this. Of the two things, resisting the devil and drawing nigh to God, if you will draw nigh to God, your life may be a train wreck right now, but draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You may have just gotten up out of the pig pen. God will run to meet you. Your life may be in shatters right now, but if you'll draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. The closer you get to God, the more equipped you are to resist the devil. The closer you get to God, the more humble you're going to be. The closer you get to God, the more you'll be submitted to the things of God. That may sound backwards, but I'm telling you, I've just got to tell you, it's not about the sin. It's not about the transgression. It's not about the distortion in your life. It's about proximity to God. You can't bring all that stuff up into the middle of an intimate relationship with God. It will just fall away. Come, let's get close to God. Come, let's draw nigh to God and see if God won't draw nigh to us. Let's just pray for a minute here. Let's lift up every voice, every hand. Let's love God for a little bit here. If you got some business you need to do with God right now, do it. I will not fail the grace of God. I will not let a root of bitterness spring up in my heart. I will not offer up my precious things on Esau's altar. I will not sell my experience in God for something cheap in this world. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Nobody else can say this for you. Nobody else can do this for you. I quite often tell people in the altar, come on, you've got to open your mouth and you've got to pray the prayer, because nobody can pray your prayer. You've got to begin to praise God because nobody can praise for you. You have a unique song. You have a unique prayer. You are a unique individual, and you alone can pray that prayer to God and tap the channel by which God's going to flood your soul with the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you about these things. The preacher can say it. Someone else can say it for you, but nobody can stand in your place. You've got to stand tonight and say, I will not fail the grace of God. I have everything I need to live for God. I will humble myself in the presence of God. I will draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto me. I will resist the devil, and the devil has to flee. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give him a little praise right now. Let's praise him. I want you to open your mouth and praise God right now. Somebody praise God right now. Praise God. Lindsay, come on. We're going to stop. You can stand if you want. Zechariah 4, verse 6. I love this. Then he answered and spake to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the post-exilic rebuilders of Jerusalem. He was the one tasked with rebuilding the temple. It would be the temple that Jesus would walk into, far nicer in Herod's day and in Jesus' day. But Zerubbabel is going to be the one, as Nehemiah built the wall and Ezra was responsible for the foundation, Zerubbabel, against all odds and against great resistance, was going to rebuild the temple. And he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And then He countenances Zerubbabel's enemy. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He said, I don't care how big your obstacle is. I can level it down to nothing at all. That's who you're serving tonight. That's who we're talking about tonight. I don't know your struggle, and I don't know your obstacle, and I can't tell you what you're fighting with tonight and what has been placed in front of you as an impediment to your living for God at a very high level. But I can tell you the same word that came to Zerubbabel is in this house tonight. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he'll talk to your enemy for you. And he'll say, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. I want you to consider your greatest struggle, your greatest problem, the thing that resists you mightily tonight. And I want you to say, it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. I want you to say, God's gonna grind you down. You may look like a mountain right now, but God's gonna grind you down to nothing at all. And I'm gonna walk. Look how Zerubbabel's gonna walk through this new plane. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plane, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof. He's gonna do the thing that I've called him to do. The headstone of the temple is what's in the discussion here. He'll bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's going to bring forth the beginning of the thing that God has called him to do. And he's just going to be saying, grace will do it. Grace can make it happen. Grace is going to make a way. Grace gives me all the power that I need. Grace is going to move the hindering things out of the way. Grace is going to make a highway in the midst of the sea. Grace is going to tear down the house of my enemy. Grace is going to give me victory over everything that resists me right now. He said Zerubbabel's going to bring the headstone there, saying, grace, grace unto it. Listen, you got to really try to fail the grace of God. I don't know how long you've been struggling, and I don't know what you're struggling with. I know a lot about this church, but I'm saying it doesn't matter the length of the battle or the nature of the enemy. What matters is that you come down to this altar tonight and you get more grace. He giveth more grace. Did you know the apostle said the throne of God is a throne of grace? And he said, we come boldly to the throne of grace to find help, to find strength, to find everything that we need. Praise God. Don't question. God will give you more grace tonight. Don't question. It'll be enough. Don't question. It'll be more than enough to overcome your adversary. Bring your knee down to this altar tonight. Bring your struggle down to this altar. Humble yourself. Resist those things that are hindering you. Come on down to this altar and just say, God, give me more grace. God, give me more grace. God, give me grace. Hallelujah.
Break every chain.
Mighty God, worthy.
in, church. Come on, young man. Come on, young woman. Call on him tonight. He giveth more grace. Let that Holy Ghost